Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, Neil Stavem. Thanks for tuning in to Connecting Faith. Great conversation coming up today. What if a million people began praying in unity for Jesus to reset our lives, our families, and our generation? That's the focus of Reset 2016 happening on the Washington Mall a month from now. We'll talk about it with evangelist Nick Hall in the second half of today's show. First, though, we want to find out how to be shining God's beauty, truth, and hope into a darkened world. We're going to learn how to be light. So honored to have the opportunity to speak today with Samuel Rodriguez. Samuel is president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, and it's an international organization of more than 500,000 evangelical churches. He's a sought-after voice in the White House and the congressional meetings, regularly featured on major news networks. He's authored other books, including The Lamb's Agenda, and we want to talk about a new book just out called Be Light, Shining God's Beauty, Truth, and Hope into a Darkened World. Samuel, we're honored to have you back with us here on Connecting Faith, and welcome.
Well, thank you for having me. Glad to be here.
I know this story is more than about politics, but it seems like every time we talk, it's been about what's happening with immigration reform or what's not happening with immigration reform. I'm wondering, in light of the political season that we're in, maybe we can just start there about being light when it comes to political discourse in our country, because there certainly are some very strong views and seems like maybe a lot of anger in this whole area as it relates to immigration, which I know is very close to your heart.
Immigration, and it transcends immigration, but arguably this may very well be, as it pertains to politics, one of the darkest hours in America's political history. The sense, the level of demagoguery, of rhetorical hyperbole, the coarse language, the polarized reality of our electorate. Really, we would have to go back to the Civil War era to see the nation so divided as it currently stands. And it behooves us as Christ followers to really turn on the light and shine the light of hope and truth and love that can only come via the conduit of our Christian worldview and a relationship with Jesus.
Well, tell us a little bit about your passion for focusing on being light. I mean, you've been a pastor, you've been a ministry leader for many years. What was it about light that attracted you and interested you?
Well, you alluded to it previously, because faithfully, by the grace of God, I've had the opportunity of both preaching on the pulpits to some of the largest pulpits around the world, and then having access to the highest corridors of political and cultural power. And I found myself writing more about the darkness, speaking about the darkness, complaining, whining, critiquing, condemning the darkness. And I had my moment with God when I found myself so enclosed under the canopy of darkness. I had this moment with God where basically I really felt a tugging in my spirit, a convicting process via the conduit of God's Spirit, telling me, instead of condemning and whining and complaining, why not turn on the light? Why not, instead of spending all of this time and energy focusing on the darkness, why not allocate the time and the energy to turning on the light? Because every single time light stands next to darkness, light always wins. So I flipped it, and I focused on Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do you light a lamp and hide it under a bowl, but rather you place it on its stand, so it can bring light to everyone and everything in the room. That became my clarion call. Every single day through my relationships, in my interactions, in my writings, in my preachings, in my dealings, in my interviews, turn on the light. Make sure it's the light of Christ and the light of hope and truth and love that stands fully ignited, rather than allocating my entire existence whining and complaining about the darkness.
Well, of course, the amazing thing, isn't it, is that just even the smallest bit of light can really overcome darkness.
Oh, it doesn't take too much. It really doesn't. It's the power of turning the light on our relationships. How about this? In our thoughts, in our actions, words, and deeds. So we're looking at darkness right now, cultural, darkness, moral relativism, cultural decadence, spiritual apathy, to a great degree, ecclesiastical lukewarmness, watered-down preaching, materialism, so much darkness. But if we can just turn that light on, it begins by addressing the dark areas internally. So many of us want to confront the darkness culturally and politically and in the world, and the religious persecution, the diluting of our Christian worldview in America as it pertains to its value worth, global persecution of Christians, Christians being decapitated, and so forth, and the plight of the innocent, immigrants and widows and orphans and children suffering. So we want to focus on these things, but it begins with us focusing in the dark areas of our corresponding personal lives. What about unforgiveness? What about bitterness? What about bigotry and intolerance? What about these things inside of us that have to be dealt with in order for us to deal with the things outside of us? So this book serves as a Christ-centered, Bible-based prescription. It's a great exegete from Scripture. It's all biblically based on how to address the dark areas in our lives in order to address the dark areas in culture and society. It is a 30-day devotional. One chapter per day, addressing the light, engaging properties. I basically took the properties of light, reflection, refraction, the albedo, the bioluminescent, the laser. I took properties and applications of light, and I gave it a prophetic or biblical application in a practical day-to-day basis that speaks to what we do every day. So I know it's going to be an interesting read for people that pick it up, but it changed me. Before I delivered it via the conduit of a book to see lives changed.
Yeah, we so often take, I guess, light for granted, and we don't really fully understand it. In fact, I mean, it is a wonder, it is a mystery, and I'm sure as you dove into it, just in doing the research, that you found that it is a fascinating gift of God, isn't it?
Well, here's one powerful truth. I have a chapter on what I call white light. White light is the purest of lights, and out of science, white light is actually all the colors of the rainbow coming together at once, at one time. Isn't that pretty amazing? The purest form of light is actually the convergence of all the different colors of the rainbow coming together at once. I speak about a multi-ethnic kingdom culture movement. I talk about what would happen if the black church and the white church and the yellow church and the brown church, if all these different segments of the church, divided by ethnicity, would ever come together under the canopy of the grace-filled work of Christ, we would see the purest of light. The problem is we are so fragmented in our own silos, in our own self-preserving sort of modus operandi motifs. Instead of coming together, and John 17, Jesus praying, let them be one as you and I are one, praying to the Father, when we come together, we form the most purest, most powerful form of light, which is white light. But it requires all of us coming together without losing our identity, without losing our individual value worth. If we come together, unity will produce the most powerful form of light in the universe.
Well, as you kind of addressed, too, the fact is that having white light is one thing. Having pure light is something needed as well. You talk about, you know, more dangerous than darkness is light pollution. Maybe just say a bit more about that, how we can easily, our light becomes dim.
Our light does become dim. You know, I live in California. There was a time in Southern California where you would wake up in the morning and the amount of smog, I mean, you could see, right? The sun was up, but boy, it was obstructed by this overshadowing perpetual cloud of smog created by the amount of traffic in Southern California, freeways and byways and highways. It's similar in our lives. Sure, I mean, we could see a bit of light, but the toxins and the pollutants around us, there is a powerful principle I share in the book. I lay out sort of a rubric of sorts of things we need to be mindful of in order to remove the bowl of complacency. Number one, we are what we tolerate. You are what you tolerate. Number two, there is no such thing as comfortable Christianity. Number three, today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. What does this mean? There are things in our atmosphere that we tolerate that we should be addressing. A biblical term that Jesus would use, what we should be rebuking or repudiating or pushing back on issues and subjects and thoughts and constructs and ideas and relationships that instead we're tolerating. So we are what we tolerate. it behooves us to understand that in order to have clarity, at times it requires biblical, Christ-filled, loving confrontation in order to address the toxins polluting our atmosphere, if we are really to have pure light.
You know, one of the amazing things about light, too, is that it's bendable. I know you addressed that as well, the idea of refraction. Just say a bit more about that.
Light hits an object, and whatever it may be, the light inside of you, the light in each and every one of us, on many occasions, all of a sudden, be it the death of a parent, an illness in one of our children, whatever it may be, sometimes, on many occasions, unfortunately, that light inside of us, it stands confronted or it hits an obstacle. Well, the power of light is that light never ends. Light does not die. When it hits an obstacle, an obstruction, a hindrance, it bends. It bends. It's refraction, which means is regardless of the things we go through in life, with the experiences, the moments of angst and consternation, when we carry the light of Christ, that light does not end. We are not defined by that obstruction. We're not defined by that problem. We're not defined by our failures. We are defined by His forgiveness. We're not defined by our surroundings. We're defined by God's Spirit inside of us. We're not defined by our circumstances. We're defined by His covenant. And respectfully, we're not even defined by the hells we go through. We're defined by the heaven we're going to. So it means the light may hit something, but it will bend. It will continue in another angle, but it will continue and it will not die. And God's purpose in our lives will not die. Jeremiah 29:11 and 1 Corinthians 2:9, it will not die. It will be fulfilled.
Samuel Rodriguez is president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference and author of the new book, Be Light, Shining God's Beauty, Truth, and Hope into a Darkened World. We'll have more of the conversation just ahead on Connecting Faith. Talking today about shining God's beauty, truth, and hope into a darkened world. That's the subtitle of Samuel Rodriguez's new book, Be Light. Reverend Samuel Rodriguez is the president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. It's the world's largest Hispanic Christian organization representing millions of evangelicals. Samuel, you talk about this book is focused on how justice and the gospel intersect. I think we're very interested in justice. It's become something where evangelicals at least are becoming much more aware of. Say more about justice and the gospel and light.
Well, the gospel of Jesus is light. And that light is the convergence of all these different wave pattern spectrums, which means there is no such thing as righteousness without justice or justice without righteousness. The gospel is both righteousness and justice. And for too long, the church focused on one or the other. What we saw in the 20th century primarily was a righteousness church, primarily led by white evangelical Christians, and then we saw a justice church primarily led by African Americans. Well, it's the 21st century, and it's really light. In order for us to be light, we must reconcile righteousness with justice. We must reconcile orthodoxy with orthopraxies, sanctification with service, holiness with humility, the faith with the fruit, truth with love, and the best way that I put it is we must reconcile Billy Graham's message of salvation through Christ alone with Martin Luther King Jr.'s activism. And this is the generation that will reconcile righteousness with justice and shine the light of Christ. Our world right now stands under an unprecedented canopy of darkness, indeed. But I believe this is the greatest hour for the church. Forgive me for stating, but I do not drink the proverbial Kool-Aid. I'm not drinking the Kool-Aid. This sort of over-pessimistic view of the world and the future of Christendom, I'm not embracing that. I believe we must reconcile our eschatology with our missiology. In other words, Jesus, I do believe Christ is coming back, but He's not coming back for a defeated church or a whining church or a church in a fetal position. He's coming back for a glorious church, a holy church, a triumphant church. And while many people are waiting for Jesus to come down, Jesus is waiting for His church to stand up. And this is the hour where we can shine like we've never shined before. This is the best hour for the church, only if we reconcile righteousness with justice, if we care about people getting saved eternally and spiritually, but we also address poverty around us, and we also address the needs of the widow and the orphan and those that are in prison and those that are thirsty and those that are hungry, if we care about bringing good news to the poor in the name of Jesus, then we can really be light.
I think sometimes we, you know, as you say, we are too overly pessimistic because the church is, you know, being marginalized in our society. But that doesn't mean that, you know, we can't have influence, as you say. Maybe give us some examples of people as you went through this book and put the stories together, just some of those that are really actually being light and showing us the way.
Well, there are a great number of individual groups and people out there that are really shining the light of Christ, and I allude to a number of powerful testimonies throughout the course of the book of people that are exposing that light. But if you look at campaigns such as Christian Kane and Bianca Juarez Otloff addressing the issues of sex trafficking around the world, I'm involved in the One campaign with Bono addressing global poverty around the world. And of course, it is led, the impetus behind it is a worldview that comes out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there are so many beautiful examples of people just shining and being light in their corresponding circumstances. A countless number of pastors and leaders addressing the needs within the immigrant communities. So many necessities, and others that are defending the Imago Dei, the value of life, the sanctity of life in and out of the womb. So many beautiful people being light. So I do believe that there is a generation arising more committed than ever before to exposing the light of the hope and the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. And we are the light of the world. There's one more element I include in the book. There are a number, but one that really resonates. It's from Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:3. Very powerful verse that I referenced throughout the course of the entire book. And it states the following: the lamp of God has not gone out yet. The lamp of God has not gone out yet. Now, you alluded to the fact that we, the church, Christianity, stands marginalized like never before. We're living in a secular world, and the emergence of an uber-secular, morally relativistic culture. Notwithstanding, the lamp of God has not gone out yet. God is not finished with us yet. God has not abandoned humanity. God is not done engaging and empowering his church to be light in the midst of darkness. So regardless of the darkness in your personal life or in our personal lives or what you may be going through, the lamp of God has not gone out yet. It is still shining brighter than ever before.
Well, I was even thinking, you know, toward the end of the book, you reference, you know, Gideon and those clay jars that had the light inside, and reminding us that, yeah, we're part of what God wants to do through us as well. We can be those clay jars.
We can be those clay jars, but if we reference the narrative from the book of Judges, of course, we are privy to the fact that on occasion those jars must be broken. Mm-hmm. And let me explain, the clay jars, they were broken, and when they were broken in their fight against the Midianites, the fire, the light stood exposed. There are times that we go through moments of brokenness, and we're asking God, why are you permitting this to take place in my life? There are things we can't understand, and we should go beyond trying to understand God, and we must embrace the idea of trusting God. Because in the midst of that brokenness, the light of his hope and his truth and his grace stands exposed through our lives. So we are the light of the world. There's light in each and every one of us. We have light in each and every one of us. We must remove the bowl of complacency and apathy and fear. We must place it on a stand of truth and the vicarious atoning work of Jesus Christ. And we will shine. We will bring light to everyone in our homes, everyone in our lives. And that's the power of being light.
Is there a first step that we can, you know, with maybe just even hearing the conversation without having even picked up the book yet, how do we begin to say, Lord, I want your light to shine in and through me. I do want to be light. What does that look like?
Acknowledging darkness, acknowledging the fact that we all have dark areas and that we're surrounded by darkness, but there's darkness. There may be elements of darkness in our corresponding lives, in our hearts, in our relationships, be it whatever it may be, unforgiveness, bitterness, and a sin that has not been dealt with, whatever it may be, and saying, God, never again will I permit my life to be defined by the darkness. only through your word, please turn on the light. And right there, I guarantee you, I assure you, through Scripture, the light will turn on. And darkness will never overcome the light. That's John chapter 1. It's impossible for darkness to defeat the light. At that moment, light will be turned on, and every single time light stands next to darkness, light always wins. It begins with step one. Turn on the light. Life requires light. Genesis 1:3, let there be light. To every single listener, begin with Genesis 1:3. Pray and say, God, just like you did in Genesis 1:3, in my life, let there be light. Turn on the light, and darkness will flee.
I know you've got a national gathering here coming soon. You're a president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. Has this, just doing this personal study, has it sort of changed maybe the way you approach the agenda and the work of the National Hispanic Christian Congress?
Yes, yes, and yes. Our optics have changed. Our language has changed. The culture is changing. It's now about light rather than darkness. So again, instead of focusing on the things that we are opposed to, we're going to focus on the things that we are in favor of and we are proposing. A radical relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus, hope and love and truth and grace. So instead of whining, instead of complaining, we're going to be a more proactive and more loving, grace-filled movement and shining. It doesn't mean ever sacrificing truth, by the way. Truth must never be sacrificed on the altar of political, cultural, or sexual expediency. It just means elevating that truth with unbridled love.
For those who want to find out more about the wonderful work you're doing, or maybe just they want to find out more about the book, is there a good way to kind of connect or just get plugged in with the Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference?
Indeed. First, the book would be BeLightBook.com. BeLightBook.com. And for the NHCLC, it's HispanicEvangelicals.com or LatinoEvangelicals.com.
You know, the Latino population continues to grow, and the church is growing rapidly among the Latino population, isn't it? So just say a word about the Latino church today.
It is the fastest growing religious demographic in America. It is the fastest growing segment of major denominations, such as the Southern Baptist Convention, the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, Christian Missionary Alliance, the Evangelical Free Church. It's an amazing growing community. It's a beautiful community. It's people committed to God, to truth, to Christ, to just being light. So it's a beautiful community indeed. Yes, we put spices in our food. Yes, we like salsa. And yes, we like a little bit of music and dancing and rhythm. But it's a God-fearing, family-loving community, not committed to surviving, but to thriving and becoming the greatest blessing to every single person we know.
May it be so. Reverend Samuel Rodriguez joining us today, president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, and he's authored a wonderful new book, and it's out from Waterbrook. It's called Be Light. The subtitle is Shining God's Beauty, Truth, and Hope into a Darkened World. You can find out more at BeLightBook.com. Samuel, blessings to you. Thanks so much for taking some time today. We're honored to talk with you once again.
Thank you for having me. The pleasure and honor is all mine. Many blessings.
Stay tuned for the second half of Connecting Faith as we talk with evangelist Nick Hall, the visionary behind Together 2016 and Reset. What if a million people filled the National Mall for Jesus? More on that coming up. Well, this generation wants to make a difference by changing the world, and we're going to talk more about that coming up here in the second half of today's Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem, and Ted, what a great conversation we had this past half hour with Sam Rodriguez.
So appreciate his approach, you know, so needed in this hotbed political season, as he was talking about, and just being the light and not cursing the darkness, not wasting your energy there, but being the light that is Jesus in you.
Well, there's an opportunity coming up next month to let the light shine in a powerful way. And, you know, speaking of world changers, we know that it's Jesus that ultimately is going to change the world. You know, it's not the political process. But there is a gathering coming up in Washington, D.C., where we're going to focus strictly on calling on Jesus which we're looking forward to talking about. You know, the Nick Hall is going to join us here today. Our generation, he says, is the most cause-driven in history, but our causes are pulling us apart. Even religion doesn't unite. We believe only Jesus can bring us together, and that's the premise behind Together 2016. It's happening July 16th. On the Washington Mall.
So something that you could do with your spouse, with your family, go out there and be a part of the million strong that are going to fill the mall in Washington, D.C.
Imagine a million people praying, just calling on Jesus for a reset for our homes, our families, our nation. That's the conversation coming up in the next few moments. Let me introduce Nick Hall. Nick has been our guest in the past. As a voice to the next generation, Nick has shared the message of Jesus at hundreds of events and millions of students, and is regularly featured as a speaker for pastors' gatherings, student conferences, training events, and festivals around the world. He is the founder of Pulse Ministries. He is on the advisory team for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He is also one of four partner evangelists with the Louis Plow Association, and married, and they have two children now. And Nick is the visionary behind Together 2016 and Reset. So, Nick, welcome. Tell us about Together 2016.
Yeah, well, it's been incredible. I mean, we literally have hundreds of ministries and organizations that have kind of adopted this message of reset. And so, you know, from Mark Batterson's church out in D.C., it's just really spreading. And it's been just fantastic to see God doing something and stirring in our hearts and really just praying for awakening in our nation. And we believe that the greatest need we have right now is Jesus. And that begins in my heart. And so I think of, you know, the words in Isaiah, right? I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? And so we're just praying for those streams in the wilderness, you know, and that God would just bring that living water to this generation today.
You know, you talked about that wonderful promise in Isaiah about, you know, God doing a new thing. But, you know, we maybe look around us and say, well, it seems kind of like the same old, same old. I mean, you know, politically or economically or whatever it might be. You've been passionately sharing the gospel for years. Are we in a new season? Is there a new thing happening?
I really believe there is. And I think every day God invites us into a new encounter and a new experience with him. Like, I think that's the exciting thing about following Jesus. It's not this static thing. It's not same old, same old. It's every day his mercies are new. And so you have an opportunity today, this morning, right now. And I believe that we are in the midst of a great movement of God. And some people, I think, are at that place where all they're seeing is the negative, right? You see terrorist attacks. You see racial division. You see political backbiting and he said, she said, right? You see all of these things. But what I'm really believing that is in the midst of all of that angst and anxiety, people are beginning to see the hopelessness of our situation. And that's actually awakening them to the need that only God can provide. And so you can think in your own life, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling discouraged, it might actually be that God is tearing away some of the things that we've been trying to put our hope in so that we put the hope where it's supposed to be. That's a new thing that God's doing, because we can only come as God draws us, as he opens our eyes, as he stirs our hearts. And I don't know about you, Neil, but for me and my family and with my friends, I'm seeing more and more people that are saying, you know what, we just don't have the answers. We need a movement of God. And as God unites us with that belief and that heart, it's as if he's calling us together to seek him. This is an invitation, I believe, for the greatest movement of God our nation has ever seen.
In fact, this movement of God will continue to grow and expand in a gathering this summer in Washington, D.C., called Together 2016. We need to, you know, we'll come back and talk more about it later as well. But just give us a little thumbnail. What's Together 2016?
You know, throughout the Bible, there's stories of urgency when it's time to call the whole body together. You know, throughout the Old Testament, you just see these scenarios where it's a desperate time. And so call everybody and read God's word and come back to your first love. And there's these moments where, like, you have to come, you have to be there, bring everyone, the time is now. You've said it before, people might think it just seems like same old, same old. And I always think, man, if we keep doing what we've always done, we're going to get what we've always got, right? And so it's just this kind of this logical thing. And so the question we've asked is, man, could it be that God is doing something so significant that he's inviting us as a nation, calling us to gather to seek him for one day in one place? And we really believe that place is our nation's capital. The National Mall was set aside by our government as the gathering place for the nation. And so for people, I've just been asking, man, is there room in your agenda for God to call an audible? Some people say, oh, I plan out long in advance. Listen, is there room in our agenda for God to say, listen, this might not have been in your master plan, but it's been in my master plan, and I'm intending to do something, and I want to invite you to be there. National Mall, July 16th, we're going to seek Jesus together and pray for God to do what only God can do.
When we hear a gathering in Washington, D.C., we often think, well, there must be some sort of political ramifications or that we're making a statement. But how do you respond to that?
You know, I mean, we are making a statement. I mean, there's no question. You can't be in a city like that and not think about those things. But for us, the statement is we need Jesus. If any statement we're trying to make is that politics aren't the answer. You know, and that's not to say that we don't need politics. We shouldn't pray for godly leaders. That's biblical. But really, the only agenda is Jesus. And so we're coming together across lines, across denominations, coming together believing that Jesus, you're the leader we need. You're the answer we need. You are the hope of the nations. And so we're praying for a supernatural reset in our day. And so you just think of all of this political momentum that's building, and I'm already getting annoyed, right? I mean, my Facebook feed with people just saying the most ridiculous, mean things. And yet it's like, man, I want that frustration to channel towards, okay, God, you are the answer. Because everything around me is telling me to look to him, to look to her, to look to this, to look to that. And yet I know that our hope is found in heaven. And so we really believe that in the midst of this season, in the midst of this cycle, we have a divine opportunity to call our churches, to call our families, to call our friends, to bus across America, to hop in our minivan, to grab a plane, to grab a train, whatever, and say, you know what? Our hope is in heaven. We're going to gather. We're going to seek God because he promises when we put him first, when we prioritize him first, that he honors that and he will bless us. He'll heal us. He'll forgive us. And ultimately, it's about treasure. I mean, we're saying, God, our treasure is in you. Our hope is in you. Our love is for you. And so that's the goal. And yeah, so man, we want to make a statement to everybody. We need Jesus. And the answer is Jesus. And the time is now to seek Jesus. So let's come together and let's see what God can do.
I think we probably don't fully grasp the biblical understanding of hope, do we? I mean, the reset is about a prayer to bring hope. But, you know, how do we define hope? What does that look like?
You know, I think our hope is found in heaven. You know, our hope is found in a kingdom coming. Our hope is found in the fact that we're loved, right? I posted on my Facebook today, we love because we are loved. And there's something that flows from that. Like my life, it's so easy in the rat race of the Western American and just the whole world, really, of like, I want to define myself by what I can do. I want to define myself by where I can go. I want to define myself by what I need to achieve. And yet, all that actually brings hopelessness because we never can do enough. We never can work hard enough. We're never pretty enough, good enough, smart enough, religious enough, whatever. And all of a sudden, our hope is reset when we say, you know what? I'm defined not by what I do, but by what he did. And it's an eternal hope, and it's a lasting hope. But it's this constant process of taking up your cross. It's this constant process of remembering again, Jesus, you're my hope. Jesus, you're my treasure. And I think that's why in Matthew 6, when Jesus talks about don't worry, right? He talks about don't worry because the pagans worry about their clothes and their food and all these things. But then he says, no, you have a father that loves you. And then he tells us, right, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And then he gives us three ways in Matthew 6 of how we can realign our treasure. And he talks about giving. So I think about it as we give until we trust. And then he talks about prayer, and I think about it as we pray until we hear. And then he talks about fasting, and I think it's that we fast until we taste. And so you think of these three disciplines that Jesus gives us in Matthew 6. Giving is so that I give, so that I recognize and I'm forcing my flesh to treasure Jesus. And I'm praying because everything in my mind wants to think about the earth, but I'm praying until I hear God's voice and remember that it's his voice I need. And I'm fasting because I want to starve and say no to the flesh so that I can taste that it's him I need. God, it's you I need. You're the only one that will satisfy. And ultimately, that's we find this hope that's an everlasting hope. It's an unshakable hope. And I think that's why a lot of us who have gone on short-term mission trips And you always hear people say this, right? I went to Guatemala. I went to Honduras. I went to Africa. I went wherever. And they say, the people were so happy. You know, they didn't have anything. And it's kind of like we're just shocked because we look at everything we define our happiness around. They have none of it. But they're happy. And I think it's because in the simplicity, a lot of these idols are stripped away. And so joy is found in the Lord. That's where hope is found.
What if a million people filled the National Mall for Jesus? That's the question to see answered this summer, Together 2016. It's coming in July, July 16th. We'll talk more about it with Nick Hall. Nick is the voice for the next generation. He shared the message of Jesus at hundreds of events and to millions of students. He's regularly featured as a speaker for pastors' gatherings, student conferences, training events, and festivals around the world. He is the founder and chief communicator for Pulse. He is also one of four partner evangelists with the Louise Plough Evangelistic Association and on the advisory team for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. We're talking about Together 2016, about a reset, a prayer to bring hope. And we'll hear more from Nick in just a moment here on Connecting Faith.
But if his people prayed, those who bear his name would only seek his face, yeah, and turn from their own way.
Casting Crowns, one of the artists will be part of Together 2016 on the National Mall on July 16th. We're talking about it with Nick Hall. Nick is an evangelist. He's the director and founder and chief communicator for Pulse Ministries and the visionary behind Together 2016 and Reset, where the only agenda is Jesus. And Nick, what does that look like?
Yeah, I mean, it just means that we're not coming together against something, and we're not coming together to advocate for some cause or agenda. Or you think of all of the gatherings and all of the events that happen, it seems like, okay, well, what's the hook? You know what I mean? What's the, is this about this, or is this about this, or is this another one of those gatherings where we're just going to rally everybody up and try to, you know, elect so-and-so, or we're going to talk about how those people need something. No, this is, we're just coming to lift up Jesus, to worship his name. We're coming to pray that God would heal our hearts and our land and individually. And like, it's just kind of this gathering of people, you know, hey, do you think Jesus can help our nation? You know, do you think Jesus is a worthy leader? Do you think that if we could gather together and pray and seek him first, do you think that would make a difference? If you answer yes to that question, come. And you can think of all the people that would come, right? You think of people that probably don't believe the same way you do, probably don't think the same way you do, but they'll come and we'll say, listen, we're here to lift up that name. We're here to seek him. Now, obviously, there's some anchors in that. It's not just this ambiguous thing. We want to be grounded in the Word of God. And so Scripture is going to be foundational to the whole day. In fact, we have a dream, and one of our goals is that July 16th will be the largest day of Scripture engagement in American history. What we mean by that is we're partnering with YouVersion and American Bible Society and One Hope and a number of groups where we're starting a Scripture engagement plan with YouVersion where we want to see more people commit to a Scripture plan in that day than has ever happened in any other day. So you can think of maybe 500,000 people saying we're going to dive into God's Word together because we want to make Scripture, because the Word became flesh, right, John says. And so Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. So if we know the Word, we're getting to know Jesus, we're getting to know God. And so there's some of these kind of baseline things, but it's simple. This isn't about, you know, doctrinal differences and theological differences and, well, are our hands up or are our hands raised? Is this, which kind of baptism are we talking about here? No, this is like, hey, Catholics, Lutherans, Pentecostals, Bapticostals, whatever you are, let's come together because this is about the family. This is about Jesus calling us together, and he prayed that we would be one. And I think just like any family, right, all of our families have kind of a weird uncle, right, or that kind of distant cousin that we don't really want to claim, but they're part of the family. You know, and in fact, when you think about a family gathering, actually, a lot of times it's those kind of interesting experiences that actually make the family gathering like the stuff of legend. You know, it's like, do you remember when they did that? Right. And so I just think so often in the church, we are robbed from the joy of family when we try to put up these big walls about what it takes, okay, only people who worship like this or look like this or whatever. No, it's like, man, what would it look like if we just gathered and we just said, you know what, God, like the beauty of the gospel is that you invite us all to come. No matter what we look like, no matter how we vote, no matter what we've done. And I think that's that amazing grace for me, right? And it's for them too. And so we're saying, just come. Jesus loves you. Jesus is offering hope and we're gathering to seek him. And if you want to come, you're invited. And so, yeah, I mean, the only agenda is Jesus. We just want to keep it pure, simple, clear. And that's really our prayer. We just want to keep it focused on the hope that he offers and the joy that he offers and the life that he offers. And this invitation for a reset, it's for right now.
There have been seasons, times in our nation, in our world, where revival has come as a result of what God's people coming together, right, and humbling themselves.
That's right. I mean, it's American history is laced with stories of God prompting people. And I don't know if you can just get a piece of this story, but I mean, I think if you just read about this and said, okay, God, and obviously it's easy for me to say this sitting in here and talking about it, but I want to remove myself from the equation in some way. If you heard a story of God rallying a bunch of teenagers and college kids in North Dakota who are praying for revival, and that their prayers resulted in a movement across the state that resulted in 10,000 people responding, and then that movement spread all the way to the National Mall to a prayer and a dream where a million people would gather. I mean, if you could just draw that up, you'd think, okay, that doesn't sound like a normal story. That sounds like something that only God could do. And so, like, I just really believe that we are in the midst of God doing something. This isn't about me. This isn't about anything that we called anything in North Dakota. This isn't about you or your church. This is about something bigger than any of us. Like, you would be foolish to look and say, okay, that's just people who have influence and money and power doing something. No, this is God moving in our day, and he's inviting us to experience something. I believe an awakening, revival, call it whatever you want, but we need Jesus, and the time is now. And God's done it before. He can do it again. You know, Habakkuk, I love the verse. He says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, would you renew it in our day and in our time, make it known. Lord, in your wrath, would you remember mercy? And that's for today. We need it now.
You, I know, just recently spoke at a pastor's conference. Are you finding that this message, this hope is resonating with the churches today?
You know, I feel like I'm going so fast right now that you have to stop and like just write down things so you can just praise God for what he's doing, because it's miracles. You know what I mean? These are miracles that are happening. Like, I've been traveling for 15 years and I've never seen the kind of unity and collaboration and the willingness of leaders and denominations and ministries who are coming. I mean, like, there's people coming to the mall that could fill a stadium on their own, and they're coming saying, you know what, if you want me to pray for 30 seconds, great, but I just want to be there. You know, I mean, bands are calling us and saying, we have, we have this full schedule, but we have put this in our calendar and we want to rally our church and our community to be there. If you want us on stage, great. Like, these things don't happen. You know, they don't happen. I mean, the head of the Southern Baptist has written out a letter that's gone out to the biggest denomination in North America. We need to rally together, July 16th. The head of the Assemblies of God, same thing. These are heads of major denominations that are calling their entire denomination towards something that's not theirs. Like, this doesn't happen. Like, so God is doing something. Yesterday, God was doing something. I mean, these are pastors from Queens and Long Island and Manhattan and all throughout greater New York City. And they're just praying for revival. And they're saying, man, we're going to get busloads. We're going to rally people. We're going to get on the Amtrak. We're going to rally. You know what I mean? I had these ladies coming up like, oh, man, this is what I've been praying for all these years, you know. And it's like, come on, let's do this, you know. And there's just, it's beautiful. I mean, it's just beautiful. It's, man, your faith ignites my faith. And, man, let's go together. Let's see what God can do. And he can do this. And it's the crazy on fire teenagers and the grandma who's been praying for 50 years. And we're saying, man, now's the time. Come on. And I'm just excited. You know, what's God going to do? Like, I love the fact that maybe for the first time for me in a long time, like, I'm genuinely expectant of just, God, you know, I'm coming with expectation for what you alone can do. Because I go to a lot of events where I'm like, I kind of know what to expect. You know, I've been to this one before. This is my eighth time at this festival. Or, oh, it's another one of those. No, no, no. This is like, God, Lord, what are you going to do? We've never gathered like this. There's never been anything like this. There's never been a gathering in our country's history where the next generation has planned something on this scale, calling the entire nation. And I'm just like, God, you're orchestrating something. And we know that everything you do is good and everything you do is beautiful. And so, Lord, I just want to be there and I just want to sit. And you think of just David, one thing I ask, God, I just want to sit in your presence and just meet with you. And that's why all these leaders and bands and denominations and, man, it's just a Jesus celebration, you know? And so, man, you just got to be there.
It's a free event, Together 2016. It's coming July 16 in the National Mall, Washington, D.C., you can find out more at reset2016.com, reset2016.com. You talked about, you know, God doing a new thing, you know, not that we have to sort of measure outcomes, but what is your hope for the outcome of a day like this where a million people gravitate and gather at the mall?
You know, in 1972, there was a gathering that Billy Graham and Bill Bright came together towards and a number of other movements, and it was called Explo. And they had 100,000 young people at Texas Stadium or a stadium down in Dallas. And then they had a gathering outside of Dallas called the Jesus Sound Explosion. You know, it sounds groovy. Mm-hmm. I actually have the vinyl. But Johnny Cash was there and Keith Green and all these kind of epic guys. But, you know, what happened is they really were praying for a generation-defining moment where a generation would be called, where a generation would be raised up. And that gathering was explicitly for college kids. I mean, that was their focus. Now, here's the deal. Today, I travel around the country, and I go into these rooms of leaders and say, how many of you are at Expo 72? And hands go up. I mean, these are heads of ministries. These are pastors. These are generous givers in different corners of America. And they say, I was on a bus. I was at Expo 72. My life was changed. My vision of God was expanded. And something happened there that changed my life. When people say, what are we praying for to happen on the mall? We're praying for that times 100. We're praying for that for families. We're praying for that for individuals. We're praying for a generation to be called and commissioned. I mean, you know, yes, I mean, I'm an evangelist, right? So like we have goals of what we're praying for. We're praying that 100,000 people would respond to the gospel on that day. 100,000 people. We're praying that over 250,000 people would commit to scripture engagement from that day. We're praying that over 5,000 prayer groups would be launched from the mall on that day. So you can think of you're gathering all these people for Jesus under the banner of Jesus, and then you're sending them out to be the hands and feet. And so we are in every way possible thinking of the catalytic things that could happen from a gathering like this. We're planning towards that. We're praying towards that. We're working towards that. But at the end of the day, you know, we just pray that God, man, Lord, we want you to do something that the only explanation is Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus.
Together 2016. It's happening July 16. Find out more at reset2016.com. Reset2016.com. Nick Hall is the founder and chief communicator with Pulse, encouraging us today. Nick, blessings to you as you continue to prepare for this, and we're excited together.
Thanks so much, Neil.
You're listening to Connecting Faith. Just a reminder, you can hear today's program again or share with a friend by going to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. Myfaithradio.com. And tomorrow, join us for more conversation on prayer as Joe Bender talks with John Eldridge about moving mountains. That'll be on the Friday edition of Connecting Faith.